might mention as well, I know all of us have been praying for Carolyn Walters with her situation. She and I were talking before church, and she did have a PET scan this past Wednesday, and the results obviously will be coming yet forward. So continue to remember her in your prayers with her situation being as it is. I know that she and Ron and the family members would really appreciate that. So she should get that the results back here sometime in the near future. What does God want of me? Are you awake yet? What does he want? I just don't know. I know I'm wanting to be involved with him in his way of life, but what does he want of me? Now, no show of hands if any of you ever ask yourself that, maybe not quite as loudly. What is it that God wants of me? What does he want me to do? What does he want me involved with? That's a question that is very pertinent to anyone who is a Christian. I think of the movie, The Ten Commandments with Moses. You know, Charlton Heston. I see him, always think of Moses. Although I guess he's now dead. He's joined Moses from that perspective. But I think of a couple of scenes there where, and he was a good actor, very dramatic scenes involved where he's asking God, what is it you want of me? You know, and then when God tells him, he says, well, can't somebody else do it? Do I have to? I can't speak well. He said, well, you were, in essence, you were raised, reared in Pharaoh's home. You had the best instructors, the best teachers of anyone of that time. Yeah, but let somebody else do it. Aaron, he's good. Why don't you use Aaron? Have him do it. What do you want of me, God? In the Sermon on the Mount, especially the Beatitudes, discusses many elements of what God would like us to be involved with. But I want you to turn to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. What does the Lord require of you? You know, Micah asked that question of Israel. It's an appropriate question today as well. Not just for ancient Israel and not just Micah asking the question. But he asked the question and then he also gives the answer. What does the Lord require of you? Now, this passage is considered by many to be one of the most comprehensive and all-embracing statements in the Old Testament, and yet it's a very small statement, a very small statement. Micah chapter 6, and let's begin in verse 6, Micah 6, 6. Micah chapter 6, verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, a little hyperbole there, or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord require of you? He says, but to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. That's a pretty powerful statement. What does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So not only does Micah ask the question, he also gives the answer. If you look at Romans chapter 15, verse 4, or you can just jot it down, I'm not going to turn there, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, you'll find both of those scriptures tell us that all these things that were written before were written for what reason? For our instruction, for our enlightenment, for our education, for our well-being. And so, this section of scripture is just as valid for us today. It is beneficial for those who are part of spiritual Israel today. Now, what did the Lord require of Israel? What did Israel maybe think God required? You know, there are some possibilities, and even some bad ideas. Absurdities, I'll get it out yet. Micah talks about your old calves and burnt offerings. How about more than just one? How about thousands of rams? And then he talks about not just thousands of rams, but how about 10,000 rivers of oil? You know, how about all these rituals that were required? The offering of the firstborn child. Well, the firstborn child was to be redeemed. But in paganism, often, you know, you end up having a child actually taken. And you had sacrifices. You know, even some of the children were burned to Moloch. And unfortunately, in ancient Israel, I forget which king it was, actually did the same thing, you know, where they took some of the children and actually offered them up and had them killed. Does God want 10,000 rivers of oil? Sometimes when you get ritualistically minded, that's where your mind goes. What is it I can do? In Catholicism, of which I was a part, what is it the Lord requires of you? Do you know what some of them think? My wife can tell you. She grew up as a Lutheran, but we were in Mexico City, touring the city. And we went into two or three of the ancient cathedrals. You know, she had to, along with the ladies, put a handkerchief or something over her head to go in. But as we were walking up these massive steps to go into the cathedral, there were, I don't know, babe, what, 10, 15, 20 people on their knees crawling. And the tour guide was telling us that some of those people had literally crawled from the outskirts of the city, through the city, on their hands and knees. You end up with blood, you know, on the hands, and you could see it, and on the knees. Those who had loving relatives or are wealthy had someone going along in front of them, and every time they would lift a hand, they would put a pillow under it. Okay, then they'd lift the other one, they'd put a pillow under it, and then they would put a pillow under the knee, you know. But that was what they felt was needed. It was necessary. That would make God what? Happy. That would make Him pleased, and this guy was more righteous than the other because, you know, he crawled 5 miles. The other one only crawled 2 miles. A point I'm emphasizing is people have all different ideas and concepts about what God requires of them. Now, from the context, it appears ritualistic sacrifices alone do not please God. I don't know if you picked up on that just in this context here. Can you think of a scripture that might tie in with that? About 1 Samuel chapter 15. Turn over there. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, don't get me wrong. The sacrifices were given for a reason to ancient Israel, and they should have been observed and kept. But 1 Samuel chapter 15, even in the Old Testament, you have Samuel speaking to Saul, after he didn't follow the instructions given to him. And we pick up the story in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? As in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." It's better than crawling across the city of Mexico City on your hands and knees, bleeding, and feeling that you're appeasing your God. You're doing penance. "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Talk about sacrifices there. "Because rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He also has rejected you from being king." So to obey God is better than sacrifice. 10,000 rivers of oil won't do you any good if you're not wanting to walk and follow in the paths and in the way of God and Jesus Christ. In other words, one could not please God by simply offering innumerable sacrifices, things precious to the worshiper. Nothing wrong with religious rituals, don't get me wrong, but there's a priority. But what did God require of Israel? Well, we just saw that in Micah. Number one was to do justly. And I want to go through these again, then we'll come back and tie it in with the New Testament, the New Covenant. To do justly, what does that mean? If I were to ask you, what does to do justly mean, what would you say? What would you write down? What comes to mind? What comes to mind? It means to act toward God and man according to the divine standard of righteousness revealed in God's word. To do justly means to react, to do, to follow the instructions that God gives to us, and thereby you treat your fellow man and God in a worthy manner. You respect them very highly. Now, for ancient Israel, this did involve offering of sacrifices. Did it not? Sure it did. Commanded by God. It was right and fair to do. You were being just by following the instructions that were given. As a matter of fact, failure to do justly was one of the primary reasons that ancient Israel went into captivity. Notice that in Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7. Let's begin our reading in verse 8. So yes, it did involve offering sacrifices, being just before God back then, but it also involved treating their fellow man in a way that was right and fair. Failure to do justly, as I stated, was one of the main reasons that Israel was taken into captivity. Okay, let's begin reading in verse 8 of chapter 7, Zechariah. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother.'" So you have doing just, or being just and acting justly, you know, to your fellow man. 11, "But they refuse to heed," Zechariah says. "They refuse to heed. They shrug their shoulders. Stop their ears so that they could not hear. They didn't want to hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint." You ever seen a youngster? Maybe you had a son like this. I had one. Would set his jaw. You gave instruction and he didn't want to do it, or she didn't want to do it, and just set that jaw. And just look right at you and just set that jaw, and they know that you want them to do it, but they're just not going to do it. Well, that's, the hearts are like flint. Okay, today we say set your jaw. "Refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent by his holy, by his spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts, because they were not willing to be just and honorable in how they conducted themselves. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations, which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate." So one of the primary reasons for ancient Israel going into captivity is they were not willing to be just. They were not willing to be just. If you want another scripture, chapter 8, 6 and 7 tells you the same thing. They went into captivity because of injustice. He also told them to love mercy. To love mercy. This means to show a compassionate, warm-heartedness towards man. That's exactly what it means. It means to show a compassionate, warm-heartedness towards man. To love mercy. And you have that attitude, it's amazing what your acts will be like when you have that spirit. So you not only treat others fairly, but to show mercy when mistreated themselves. Okay, you show mercy unto them, kind, helping them. Micah 7, 18 and 19. Micah 7, 18 and 19. Again, Micah 7, verse 18 and 19. It says, who is a God like you? Definitely not the God of the Greeks. Okay. The God of the gods of the pagans, of which we know there were no gods, but they, in their mind, had gods, built statues, right? Would bow down. They weren't gods. They were just statues. But they believed these gods toyed with man. Any of you ever see any of the fantasy movies about the, I can't think of the word now, my brain's not functioning very well right now. What do they call them? These movies, fantasies, these gods, like Zeus and Hercules and all these type individuals. Mythology. Yeah. You know, the gods of mythology. It was a common statement that, the gods, I'll say, of mythology were here to toy with man. Man was to be their plaything, to use them. And that was the concept that they had. And that's how they saw them. People see God incorrectly, too. Remember the guy who buried his talent? He said, well, I knew you to be a hard God, to be this and do be that. God wasn't the way he described him, but God said, if that's how you want to view me, that's how you're going to see me. And so you might as well follow through and do the things that you say that I am. At least you could have taken and put my money in the treasury, right? And gotten 0.220% interest today. So he says, who is a God like you? What is our God like? Pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger because he delights in mercy. You want to talk about God's delights? You can definitely put mercy there. What's another one of God's delights? Matter of fact, it's a definition of who God is. God is love, And when you have that kind of love, it's amazing how mercy can flow from you, He says, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our enemies, or subdue our iniquities, and cast our sins into the deepest part of the seas. When mankind, whether it be today or anciently, when something comes upon them, i.e. when they went into captivity, it wasn't God wanting to send them into captivity. It was they brought that upon themselves. You recognize that, right? When God talks about you do this, do that, you're going to go, they signed a contract. God didn't want to send them into captivity. That wasn't his desire. But that's where they needed to go under the circumstances because of the decisions they made. As a matter of fact, if you read Jeremiah 29, a little sidebar here. Judah was in captivity, right? They were in captivity. And while they were in captivity, what did God say? I know the thoughts that I have for you. Thoughts of peace and good and a wonderful future. That's the mind of God. He wasn't so angry with them that he was going to cast them off. He wanted them to wake up and learn. Just like Ezekiel says, I don't have, any delight in the death? Anybody finish that? Death of a sinner. I don't delight in the death of a sinner, but that the sinner would repent and live. Now, I like the paraphrase that I use, but that the sinner would repent and get a life. Repent and get a good life. That's what God wants. And that was the same way with Judah. And so God wants to extend his mercy. Matter of fact, he delights in showing mercy. And then the third thing he told ancient Israel was to walk humbly with your God. Now this involves living in humble and submissive obedience to God's desire and God's will. That's key. Some people want you to live according to their desire and their will. You'll find that with politicians. And sometimes their desire and their will isn't always the best. But God is always correct. God is always right, and His way is always best, because everything He does is for our what? Benefit, for our good. All the commandments that He asks us to follow. So walking humbly with your God involves, again, living in humble and submissive obedience to God's desire and God's will. And this can happen when we recognize God's absolute holiness, because He is. He's absolutely holy, and that righteousness is from Him. Isaiah 55 in verse 15, Isaiah 55. Excuse me, make that Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. What's beautiful about this particular section of Scripture is it tells you how to dwell with God. You want God to dwell with you? I think you do. I want God to dwell with me. Isaiah 57 and verse 15 says, "For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit." That's who God dwells with. "He who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." That's what God wants to do. And you'll find someone who has the love of God in him or her will, again, be somebody who does justly, who wants to and loves to extend mercy, and who has a humble and contrite spirit, so that he, again, is not trying to harm anybody or anyone, but trying to do his or her best to make people, you know, as comfortable as they possibly can be, as you are able to do that and as they may allow that. And, of course, the Scripture, I think all of you know, should be scriptural vocabulary, is Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. No speaking, please, but how many of you, I do want to show, how many know where that's, what that Scripture says? Anybody? Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. That is, before you turn there and read it. How many? One? My wife, two? Three? Okay. When you read it, you'll say, "Oh, yes!" Isaiah 66, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest?" And then Isaiah 66, 2. "Because all of these things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But to this one will I look." You recognize the verse now? Yeah, I think all of you are going, "Yeah, I should have known that one." "This is who I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles or reveres my word." Somebody who is of a poor and contrite spirit, all that means is somebody who truly is humble, you know, who isn't all into himself or herself, you know, filled with arrogance, vanity, and egotism. You know, that's who God wants. And you'll find somebody who has that spirit and that attitude, again, normally, typically, will treat other people respectfully. When you're arrogant and think you're the be-all to end-all, or end-all to be-all, however that saying goes, then sometimes you will take and what? Say things you shouldn't, maybe abuse other individuals that you shouldn't. God doesn't dwell with that person, but He does dwell with him or her who is of a poor and contrite spirit. Now, if that's what God required of ancient Israel, what does the Lord require of us? Turn to Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. So for ancient Israel, it wasn't instead of ritual observance of the sacrifices, but in what? Conjunction with them. In conjunction with them. And they, in many respects, were more important according to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Matthew 23 is a powerful chapter. We go through this in a little bit more detail in the Harmony of the Gospel class. It's what I call the power chapter from Jesus Christ. Because there are a lot of woes here. And he's not talking about woe is me, you know, the horse. But woe, 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 over and over. Applying it to the religious leaders. And I've mentioned this before too. The only time that Jesus Christ was very forceful was with those who were the religious leaders. Those who should have been leading his people in the right direction, but were abusing them and not doing justice, not extending mercy. Matter of fact, he said they wouldn't even lift one hand, you know, to extend mercy to them. And they definitely, for the most part, were not humble and contrite, to say the least. So you have this entire chapter, woe unto you scribes, woe unto you scribes, woe unto you blind guides, you fools and blind, all and over and over. And then you get down to verse 23. And he says, woe to you scribes, woe to you Pharisees, you hypocrites. Not a whole lot of PC in this chapter. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Now, we all believe in keeping the Sabbath. Do we not? Sure we do. We know it's a blessing for us. We all believe in keeping the holy days. God didn't eliminate any of the laws of God. We believe in following his dietary laws. They're not abrogated. We believe in all the instruction that God gives to us because he gives it to us for our good. But he says you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. And you'll notice that the weightier matters of the law have nothing to do with Sabbath keeping. You notice that, right? They have nothing to do with the holy days. They have nothing to do with the dietary laws. Now, don't get me wrong. We keep those, and those are very important. Okay? So don't anyone go out of here and say, Frank McCready says the laws are not very important. You know, that's not what I'm saying. They are very important. But God emphasizes, Jesus Christ emphasizes something very, very big here. It's enormous. Enormous. For you pay tithe, the mint and anise, come in and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. And what did you say they are? Justice, mercy, and faith. Kind of reminds you of Micah 6, doesn't it? Really does. The weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faith is belief in God and following in his paths. Walking as he instructs because you believe in him and you have that faith and that confidence in God. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. Now, anciently, you know, covering the material that I did, I would have said, yes, you should have offered the sacrifices because it was necessary for the time in which you lived. And not what? Left the other undone. That's the point. You know, not left the other undone. What does the Lord require of you? Micah gave the answer, and here Jesus Christ gives the answer himself. So, what might we think, mankind, today? Remember what Israel may have thought. Today, if we're not careful, we can also get caught up with observance of rituals or concepts or ideas that we should be doing. One might be the Sabbath. I just use it comes to my head. We should be keeping the Sabbath. But there are individuals who sometimes think, if I sit in a chair on Saturday or in church, I'm good. I've got it made. But they do what? They forsake what? The weightier matters of the law. Right? Oh, I go to the feast every year. That's nice. You should. But you forget what? No, I know none of you do. Okay. When I say you, it's a generic term, right? A generic term. You forget the weightier matters of the law. Justice, you know, mercy. And walking humbly with your God, our faith, as Jesus Christ stated. Yes, we are to do those things, but not leave the others undone. done. Matthew chapter 7. Let's take a look at what God requires of us to do justly. Matthew chapter 7. We are in the Sermon on the Mount here. Matthew chapter 7. To do justly, as we read in the Old Testament, is to act toward God according to His divine law, and to act according to man according to His divine law. You notice here in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7, this is in the context of individuals who were not following God, but were talking a good fight, talking about how they were. He uses the analogy of the good tree bearing good fruit and the bad tree bearing bad fruit. And verse 20 says, therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. And then verse 21 says, because not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, but I sat in church every single Sabbath. Oh, yeah, I know I abused Dave Hemsley. And oh, yeah, I know I abused, you put your name there, whomever you want to put there. You know, I abused Cheryl, or I abused... No, we won't pick on you today. You're dressed too neatly. I respect this young man very highly. You know, he's a fine young man, and he always comes well representing Jesus Christ by the way he dresses. So I think he's a fine example for our young people to note. Yeah, I could sit here in church. I could stand up here behind the lectern and give a sermon. But if I'm abusive, what is it? I'm forgetting the weightier matter of the law. If I'm not extending mercy, if I'm not wanting to do kindness. Now, don't get me wrong. I make mistakes. Okay, and you have to forgive me just like I have to forgive you. Never forget that. Never forget that. Okay. But the point being is that you want to listen to the instructions that God gives to us. So not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? I mean, I gave great sermons. You know, prophesied, speaking, inspired speaking. Yeah, Frank, but your congregation didn't think you did. You yelled at them. You hollered at them. You corrected them when they didn't need correction. You didn't correct them with love and kindness and genteel. But I preached. Yeah. I sometimes fell asleep while you were preaching. And did I not do many wonders in your name? I mean, Jesus Christ is throwing out some powerful statements here. You think of somebody who did great wonders, maybe miracles. Wow, they've got to be righteous, right? Now God says, no. It isn't what you do, it's how you are. It's how you are. And then he says in verse 23, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They talked a good fight, just like many of the religious, like the religious leaders during the time Jesus Christ walked here on earth. So God requires us to do justly, to act toward man according to His divine law. We just saw about acting towards God. Notice James chapter 1. Again, to do justice, justly, to act toward God according to His divine law, as we just read, and to act toward man according to His divine law. James, I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 4. I'm jumping, getting ahead of myself. Ephesians. I put my sermon scriptures too close together. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's pick up the story in verse 22. He says, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So you put the old man or the old woman off, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, verse 25, the person who does this, who's going to be just following God, therefore put away lying. Who do you lie to? Your fellow man, mostly. Sometimes you lie to yourself. You really do. Deception is bad. Self-deception is probably even worse. Okay? Put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. And he says, be angry, but do not sin. You see injustice taking place, be upset by it. But don't allow yourself to sin. Matter of fact, he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, as we'll see. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And don't give place to the devil. Don't give place to, you know what it means to give place to? A better word is don't give an opportunity. Don't give an opportunity to the devil by how you are conducting yourself and the anger that you might express to another individual. Okay? You're giving opportunity to the devil. And let him who stole steal no more. Who do you steal from? Your neighbor? Yeah, it can be God for sure. Normally you see something that your neighbor has, and so you pick it up and take it home. He won't miss it. You know, while you don't. Again, remember, we're talking generically you here, right? So let him who stole, steal no longer. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands. What is good? That what? He may have a good living? Well, there are other scriptures that tell you that. You know, work hard with your hands that you can have a decent living and take care of your family. If you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an infidel. But notice where Paul goes with this. He says, instead of stealing, get a job. Work with your hands, that which is good, that you may have something to give him who is in need. So he says, not only do you go to work and not steal, you go to work and do what? Instead of stealing, you give. It's just the opposite. You help that individual who has a need. Verse 29. And let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification or building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Justice, mercy. Grace falls into that category. And so don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and all wrath and let all anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's a mouthful. It's a tremendous mouthful. So, you not only act justly towards God and His divine law, but you also act justly towards man according to His divine law, His divine instruction. Very clear here. And then how about the second one, to love mercy for the new covenant, Church of God, of which we are? To show a compassionate warm-heartedness toward man. How about James chapter 1? James chapter 1. Here's a particular category. I always remember when I read the scripture, I always think of Dave Hemsley. I always think of Dave Hemsley. He used to tell me about things he did in the past, and you know, coaching the Wild U team and working with the widows. And he told me, he says, if the widows had a kid, I always gave him a little bit of preferential treatment because I knew God was watching. Remember that, Dave? Oh, yeah. I knew God was watching. James chapter 1. Verse 27. The verses before that would flow very well with doing justly to man. You know, where you bridle your tongue when it needs to be bridled. But it says 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And so if there are troubles, if there are difficulties, like I said, Dave used to apply that even to the orphans, you know, or shall we say, those who may not have a father, you know, who's died, or maybe a spiritual widow. Somebody needs to unlock that. Never mind, it is unlocked. Yours, it was unlocked for you. I tried to get in, it was locked. Somebody says, well, we know what we think of you, don't we? So pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their need. So God's very instructive in extending mercy. How about one of the more difficult ones? Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. My wife and I have discussed this and both come to the conclusion that when we get to this place consistently, maybe we're getting close to what God wants us to be. Luke 6. And beginning in verse 35. To love mercy. Luke 6, verse 35. Jesus, in again the Sermon on the Mount, says, but love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward shall be great, and you'll be the sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your heavenly Father is also merciful. When you can get to the place that you can love your enemies and do good to those who would despise you, and pray for those who would despise you and treat you wrongly. When you get to that place, I think you're getting pretty spiritual. I really, really do. Because it is hard. It is really, really hard when you are offended or hurt by somebody to turn that other cheek and to go home and get down on your knees and say, Father, please forgive Sonia because she hurt me today. Little levity there. You know, be with her, extend kindness to her. You know, but you can apply any name there. Again, no show of hands, please. Can you think of somebody who's hurt you that you've had a very difficult time with? And hopefully you don't anymore. I can. I'll raise my hand since I'm up here speaking. About 5-6 years ago, I think I mentioned this in the sermon, last day of UB, I wrote a very stinging letter to a particular person. Because of something I felt was done that was very unjust to another person. And I wrote that letter as soon as I found out what transpired and what, you know, and the pain it was causing. I sat down and wrote that letter, had my wife read it. She said, sweetheart, you sure you want to send this? I said, absolutely. I wish I'd listened to her. If I had slept on it, I would have sent the letter, but I guarantee it would have been written differently. Because I felt, because of the injustice, something needed to be said. But it didn't need to be said in the way that I said it. There's something about speaking the truth in hate. Doesn't say that, does it? To speak the truth in love. So when you can get to the point that you can love your enemies, I think you're making some pretty good progress, you know, towards what God really wants us to be, what He desires of us to be. And thirdly, to walk humbly with our God in the new covenant. Jesus Christ is very clear, as we've seen in the first two. The only way to truly enjoy Jesus Christ's fellowship and His, if I may say, continuing cleansing. After all, we just had the Passover, right? And that cleansing came by the blood of Jesus Christ, is to walk in the light of Jesus Christ. James chapter 4. You want to walk humbly with your God? Then you need to do this. James chapter 4. And specifically, verse 8. James 4, verse 8 section where it's talking about submitting to God and resisting the devil, and he will flee from you. The verse 8 continues the thought. It says, so draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Then he talks about other things to do. But he says, if you're going to walk humbly with your God, then you've got to be willing to draw near to God. You've got to be willing to walk in with him side by side, you know, in the way that he is going, the direction he's following. You need to be drawing near to him. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, you know, I'm going to get my scriptures farther apart. 1 John chapter 1. We will get to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll get to it pretty quickly. But John chapter 1. So draw near to God. And then 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. Says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So again, you have this element of walking humbly with God, walking as he walks. You walk in the light. Now, we all walk in the light at night, do we not? We flip the light on in the house so that we can go from room to room. If you don't flip the light on, even if you know the house, sometimes you can stub your toe because you don't notice where that little leg is and the table is. Or you get up at night to use the bathroom and you're walking across the floor because you know where the bathroom is, but you forgot you left your shoes right in the middle on the way. Yeah, I've stumbled and tripped, and my wife wakes up, because of it. But we walk in the light. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have life. Life shines a light in our path. And he goes on to say, we walk in light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. So we walk in the light, we're able to visit and fellowship with one another. We're treating each other justly and with mercy. And we're walking humbly with God, which helps us to walk humbly with each other. And then you find in verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what he wants to do. And when you want to walk with God, you've got to be willing to walk as he instructs and follow, you know, his direction. So such communion and fellowship with God requires, number one, listening to God. If you're going to walk humbly, it requires listening to God. In other words, you study his word to learn his will. To learn his will. It's nice to know the will of your wife or the will of your husband, what they like, what they desire. It's nice and good for me to know what my wife likes, what her will is as far as how she wants to live her life. It's good for her to know her husband. But who you really want to know is God and the way he thinks and what he wants done. So you listen to God, studying his word to learn his will. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. This is walking humbly with your God. Therefore, James 1:21, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Self-deception. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. You know, you go into the bathroom, you check out your hair, and you say it's messed up. I'll comb it when I get home. And you go out the door and you forget that it's all messed up. And you think you look really handsome, you know. Everything's nice and neat and put together. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. In other words, it's not something that's haphazard. It's not something you occasionally do. Yeah, God wants me to do this. He's very clear, and I think I'll do it. And the following week, I don't think I will. I think I'll do it. 2 weeks later, I don't think I will. You may not express it that way, but you live it that way, right? So whoever looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And of course, we read verse 27 earlier for another point. So a hearer and a doer of the word of God. In the 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, just one verse, verse 2. You want to be walking with God? Walk humbly with your Lord? As newborn babes desire pure milk, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So God says, if you're going to walk humbly with me, you've got to desire the purity that you may grow thereby. And we all want to grow. We all want to develop. You cannot go through, especially the harmony of the Gospels, and not realize that God is involved with growth. The men who are in leadership club know that we emphasize that extensively because it's a leadership club, and we try to help them with principles on how to grow. And we talk about what? You know, if you were to ask anyone in club, and if I did this, you could ask anyone in club, what's that mean? What's that mean? I won't embarrass any of you men by asking, just in case you've forgotten. But, you know, Covey talks about your comfort zone. He uses a big circle, okay? It's your comfort zone inside the circle. If I drew here a big circle, inside the circle is where you're comfortable. You know, when you go up close to the circle, you become a little more uncomfortable. Breaking through that circle, I don't think I want to. But the best thing that you can do is do what? Break through that circle. Break through it. You know, if you have a hard time speaking, you don't want to speak. I understand that. I won't go through my history again. But you get up there and you say, you know what? I'm comfortable not being in leadership club. I'm really comfortable not being there. You know, Dave and Ron and Charlie and all those guys go. But I think I'll just stay home. Now, if it's close drive and it's not an inconvenience, attend. Get up and speak. You've just broken through your comfort zone. You do it often enough, pretty soon it's not as terrifying. Notice I said not as terrifying. Sometimes it's still uncomfortable until you get used to doing it, okay? So God wants growth. He wants us to get outside our comfort zone and develop ourselves and expand our horizons. Because why do you think he wants you to do that? Help us grow. It also helps you what? Have a fuller life. The more you're able to grow and develop, the bigger your expanse, the bigger your circle, the more fuller your life. More things, more opportunities come your way. Development occurs. You know, that's why God says, don't bury your talent. You'll be like the guy, who ended up doubling, his talents and his pounds. To be willing to expand outside your comfort zone. And here, he's talking about desire the pure milk of the word, God's word, that you may grow thereby, that you may become more like him and walk more perfectly with him. That's what God wants for all of us. So close communication and fellowship with God requires daily listening to God. It talks and requires daily talking to God, praying for strength, forgiveness, praising him for the blessings that you receive. Hebrews chapter 4, I'm not going to go there. If you want to turn and read it, that would be great. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14, 15, and 16. another scripture that many of you have memorized, where he says what? To come boldly before the throne of grace. Yeah, he doesn't say the throne of terror, right? Come boldly before the throne of grace. Why? That you may receive what? Help in time of need. You receive God's blessings. Hebrews 4:14, 15, and 16. So, talking to God, praying to God is good, and I think most of us definitely do when we have need, right? Come boldly before the throne of God, the throne of grace and mercy, especially in time of need. And then Philippians chapter 4, I do want to turn to that one, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians. Chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 5, but we want to focus on verses 6 and 7. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And in verse 6 says, and be anxious for nothing. He says, don't be anxious, fearful, worried, for anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with the thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There again, you're talking with Him. Let your requests, your desires, your wants, your wishes, your pains, the difficulties you're facing, your heart's desires. Going through something, ask God to be there with you as you go through it. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And when you walk with Him and you are close to Him, that peace of God will be with you. It's amazing how people can be in the midst of some pretty difficult things. And yet there's a calmness and a peace that the individual experiences. I've witnessed it. And then he talks about, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, things are noble, just, things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. In other words, keep your mind focused here, not on the pain, the misery of what, you know, Frank did to Sonia, you know, or the pain and misery of what my neighbor did, and you just take a shower, and you're in the shower for an hour and a half because all you can do is think about what happened. Instead of turning it around and praying for that individual and giving yourself what? Peace. So don't be anxious for anything. Listening to God, talking to God, and walking with God all go together. Walking with God is very important. Again, by doing His will in a humble, submissive manner. Let's wrap this up by turning to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 2. Ephesians 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And then verse 15. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because we live in difficult times. It says because the days are evil. So it talks about walking. So what does the Lord require of us? Even though we live under the new covenant, God still requires us to do the same thing that was instructed in Micah. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. So may we all earnestly do what the Lord requires of us.